All right, so today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12, as we continue our study in that. And something's kind of been on my mind. Sports mostly been on my mind a lot this week. Today's going to be a little sport-themed, kind of see why. But part of the reason why sports have been on my mind, something historic happened Monday night in Denver, Colorado. My NBA Nuggets won their first ever NBA championship after being a team for 47 years. First time they've ever been to the NBA Finals, and they won. I'm like, it was pure domination. I was giddy. I was jumping up and down and screaming. I'm pretty sure my neighbors were so angry with me for that last little 30 minutes of the game there. But it was it's an interesting thing. I know people, when it comes to sports, you know, I kind of can talk a little bit of sports with some people here, and there's some things that they know a lot more about than I do. In other sports, I definitely know a lot more about than others. And so, you can only go so far, so bear with me as there's going to be several sports analogies today with that one. I hope I make it at least simple enough. But one thing I always really like about the game of basketball that I enjoy about it is it's very apparent in that game more than any other game of the factor of the mental aspect of the game. When you have such a high-scoring game, you can see the difference when they need to reset and refocus their mind. That happens sometimes when they're falling down and they're making mistakes left and right. All of a sudden, the coach will kind of call a timeout, and they can hopefully take a breath and readjust and then get their mind in the right place, and then they come back and they start scoring again. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to have that moment where we reset and call a timeout or take a knee or whatever we need to do and to refocus our minds with that. But what we need to do is not just refocus our mind on the goal, but we need to refocus our mind to view everything with the correct perspective. We need to realize who we are and what team we're playing for and how awesome that is. And so that's one of the main goals that I want us to leave here today, is with a mind that sees us, or refreshed mind and eyes that see us in the right perspective, that see everything correctly, not just us, but see God and everything else around us with the right perspective. And so that in mind, one thing that I want us to know, oops, I went the wrong direction, is that we are on God's team. And we're going to see what exactly that looks like, and we're going to realize by the end how awesome that really is with that. And so we're going to see that we are on God's team. So we're going to look at verses 4 through 12 in 1 Peter. But we're going to look at three different aspects of what it means to be on God's team. Three key things about that. And the first thing that we're going to look at in verses 4 through 8 is we're going to look at who our coach and captain is with that. And so let's read verses 4 through 8 together really quick. And it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. And so it's pretty straightforward right here with that one. I'm not trying to make it seem all cryptic, but we see that this coach and this captain of God's team is Jesus. And the reason why he said he's the coach and the captain is because, as we're going to look at here, is he's not just sitting on the sidelines telling us what to do, hoping that we do it, but he's doing it with us at the exact same time. Just like a captain of a team does. They play with you the whole way through with that one, and they lead by example above all else. But going back to verse 4, it says, as you come to him, he doesn't say as you draw near to Christ, he just says as you come to him, and it gives a very interesting description of who Jesus is. That one, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. I really like that. So as you come to him, this is who we're coming to. Now, this isn't talking about the act of salvation. It's talking about sanctification. This is talking about people who already have placed their faith in Jesus as we continue to draw near to him. And then he reminds those. So again, the people who he's writing this to are being persecuted, hated so much that they're driven out of their homes. They are trying to find a new place. They are traveling right now, trying to find a place that they feel is safe to live with that. And he's still saying, so as you continue through all of this to draw near to him, you are drawing near to a living stone. It doesn't mean like a pebble, a little rock. He's referring more to like a giant boulder, in a sense, something that is strong, immovable, unshakable, doesn't waver in the slightest. That's who we're drawing near to. Someone who stands strong on the word of God no matter what. Someone who keeps his promises, that never backs down. That's pretty cool. That's a wonderful way to look at it. And when we look at the earthly ministry of Christ, that's exactly what he did. There's someone who underwent more trials and temptations than we have ever seen or experienced or ever will in our lifetime. And he didn't give in the slightest at any time. I mean, Satan himself said that he would give him all that land and make him ruler all over all of it. And I'm like, I'm not even a ruler of my tiny little apartment for that one. And he still stood strong to say no against all of that. So that's something that should give us a sense of peace and comfort. It shouldn't be intimidating, like it's this big thing. It's like, oh man, I have to come up to him. No, he's on our side. That's who we're drawing near to, someone who is that strong and unwavering, who's got our backs. But not only that, he says that this living stone was rejected by men, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious. The one who was chosen by God and rejected by men. How awesome is that? And isn't that who we want to go to? Someone that God chose, not someone that man chose? And how often do we tend to do that without even realizing it? That we tend to lean into the ideas or ideals of something that man has chosen, that the world has chosen, but God has rejected. And we tend to draw near to either a person or a person's goals or some lofty speech that they're giving, and we lean in more towards that than drawing near to God. We want to draw near to the one that man has rejected. And we'll see why that's really important here in a sec. But not only that, but the one that's chosen by God and precious. What a word that we don't really use too often anymore. And I thank Lord of the Rings for that. But, I mean, I can't, 80% of the time, I'm always just replaying scenes from those movies in my head every time I say that word. It's hard not to, that one. But, you know, as much as I love sports, I'm also a big nerd too. So that's part of the reason why. But we see that word, it's such a deep, intimate word, precious. Something that we value and care for so deeply to our very core. We value above so much else. Same way that a parent looks at their child and values them as precious. Everyone else doesn't. It's like, even though we can look at other children with that one, and you'll care for other children, the value that you put in your own child's life is so much greater than other people's children. It's kind of rough to say, but you know, it's the truth. And I just say, I mean, I'm not a parent, and I understand how that works. I've seen how you guys interact with kids. It's pretty obvious with that. But that is who we're drawing near to. That is the thing to keep in perspective. And he just says it so quickly. That's who we're drawing near to. Someone who is chosen by God, who is precious to God, even though he's rejected by men, he's a living stone. And as we draw near to him, what happens? He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So as we draw near to the living stone, we ourselves also become living stones. The more we draw closer to God and draw closer to Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. And isn't that what we want? How cool is that? That this thing that we all really deeply desire to be more righteous, more holy, further away from sin, and all we have to do is come closer to him. We don't have to do those things to come closer to him. It's the other way around. You come closer to him to be more righteous and more holy. We're not trying to show that I have to be righteous and holy in order to let him or for him to let us come closer. That's awesome. It's just the result of what happens. But he says, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. So then he compares those stones as stones used to build a home. But house really isn't implying a home. It's implying more of a larger building, as in the universal church. The way I look at it mostly, and again, because I've had sports on the brain, is the body of Christ, only instead of being stones, we're muscles that are being exercised for that. That's what happens. We draw closer to him, and it's just like we're engaging the muscles of the body of Christ. We're pumping iron for Jesus, in a sense. You know, every time we talk about the body of Christ, usually everyone always talks about, like, you know, the eyes, the nose, the ears. And maybe it's just because I've been working out so much more in the past years, but I think of it now, as we're doing this, we're exercising the biceps of the body of Christ so we can lift things up and carry heavy loads more. Or working the forearm so that way we can have better grip strength and hold on to things so much better for the body of Christ. But that's the cool thing when we see that too. He's just saying that we're being built up as a spiritual house. So not only do we become more Christ-like, but it benefits the entire body of Christ when we draw near to him. When I come closer to Jesus, I become more like Jesus, and then I get utilized in a way that benefits the body of Christ. It benefits everybody. And that's awesome, because sometimes all we're thinking about is, man, I'm not really growing. I'm not having an impact, because we're only looking at this little tiny area around us, and we don't see how much of an impact we're having on the entire team. And that's ultimately what's happening here. It's something that benefits every single person in the body of Christ, even though we may not be able to see it specifically. But that's what happens when you draw closer to him. And not just that, he says that we're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now he's saying that we're not going to have to do priesthood as in the sense of being, you know, doing rituals. I was trying to think of a better word there, but yeah. Making sure that we uphold certain rituals and ceremonies. But really the ultimate goal, the primary task that a priest had back then was to offer up sacrifices. That was one of the primary tasks of a priest. And that is what we are to do. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. That's pretty cool. But that's what we are becoming with that. And I know when we just read that really quick, and again, we're not looking at the whole context, it feels heavy. Now, to me, to put it in another sports term, it's like it's the bottom of the ninth inning. You're up to bat with two outs. It's an 0-2 count. You're down by three runs, but it's bases loaded. And for those of you guys who don't know anything of what I just said when it comes to baseball, it means that pretty much the only chance that you have of winning this game is hitting a grand slam, which means I got to hit a home run and make sure that everyone scores in this one play. Most likely, what's going to happen next is going to result in my team losing. And that's a heavy weight to kind of have on your shoulders with that. And we read things like this to think, man, I got to make sure that I'm doing this and that I'm part of a holy priesthood and I'm giving these spiritual sacrifices that is acceptable to God. That seems like a lot sometimes. But again, this is not something we have to do for God. It's something that we do as a result of coming closer to God. It's a natural progression. And then again, the last part of verse 5, it says, through Jesus Christ. He's emphasized this already. The whole act of our salvation, God was part of every single step of that. It says that he caused us to be born into this living hope. God has been engaged in every single aspect of our salvation, and that doesn't just mean of when we place our faith, but the ongoing process of the salvation of our sanctification. He is constantly involved. And look at what happens to us when we lean on him all the more and we come closer to him, we become more like him. And these tasks that seem big and heavy and hard to do at times, that we get into our heads and we think it's too much. We're like, no, all we have to do is just come closer to him and it just starts to naturally happen. that's pretty cool to think about. I don't have to do any big special task. I don't have to make sure that I have to sign up 10 of my friends every single week by giving the gospel in order for this to happen. No, you just come closer to him. But the thing to keep in mind too is not just that they're being persecuted, but to keep in mind really some of the other temptations that happen when that's going around. Because what will make your life easier when people are hating on you and attacking you for your faith? Usually the easy temptation then is to, not proclaim your faith, not stand strong in the truth of the word. And these are people who are being threatened with their lives because of their faith. And yet, how often do we, just because of, we want to make sure that we're socially accepted, or that we're not socially rejected, because that's just weird and awkward, man. How many times do we not stand up for the truth of the word? Are we given the temptation to just kind of act like our coworkers and, joke about things that we probably shouldn't be joking about, watch things that maybe we shouldn't be watching so we can, have the same conversation to engage with them? How easy is it to do that? Pretty easy. And it pulls on us more than we realize. And when your lives and your family's lives are at stake, it's definitely a strong temptation. So that is why it's this amazing encouragement to see, look at who you're drawing near to and look what happens as a result of that. And then he goes on to give them a wonderful reminder, says, for it stands in scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. So the honor is not for you. So the honor is for you who believe. That's a wonderful reminder. Look at what's going to happen to you who believe. You are going to get the honor. You already have the honor because you believe in him, but you will never be put to shame. Never. Even though the world tries to make us feel like we will, tries to make us feel like that what you're doing is wrong, that it doesn't mount up to anything, just because you're not part of whatever group that they are trying to get you to be a part of. No, he says, I'll never be put to shame, which means that those who don't are. God keeps his promises. He's never going to back down on a single one. We're not going to get to heaven and he's not going to be like, ooh, I didn't expect this many people to be here. So yeah, not everyone gets, the grand package like this. No, it's like, I got maybe some stale airline peanuts in the back. If you guys want to have that, have a nice day. No. This big lofty promise they gave is guaranteed for every single person who placed their faith in him. But then he goes on to say, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of all of this. There's no getting around it. There's no excuse that anyone can give to say, oh, but isn't there a different way? Oh, but I didn't know. Like, well, you had him right there the entire time. You had the truth. You had plenty of opportunities and you saw it. But what happens to those who don't believe? It means that Christ has now become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It literally means like a stone that you can trip on, fall over. There's nothing that they can do to overcome that. And it doesn't just mean like, oh, watch your step and you can step over Christ. It means that every single person who hasn't placed their faith in Jesus is going to fall down for the exact same reason. No one can overcome that stone. It's an idea of saying it always, always trips up anybody who comes across it. But that's only what this is for those who have not placed their faith in him. So those same people that are trying to draw us away from Christ and try to make us feel like that the way of their life is more acceptable than the way that God wants us to have. That's who Jesus is. And I said that we're on God's team, but I want us to not just think that we're on God's team, but to think that we are on the championship team. We're on the team that has never lost a single game ever. Ever. So But think, if I am a player on a team that has never lost a single game, why would I give in and listen to what players on the teams that always lose have to say? That makes zero sense. Why would I try to play like them? Why would I try to engage in their style of practice and coaching? It makes zero sense, because we see that nothing good comes of that. No, we look at our team's record and it's infinity to zero. And it says that they stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to. Now, Peter several times has already talked about these things involving time, in a sense. He talked about how God has this foreknowledge, how he was foreknown before creation. And he says these kind of things. And when we see things like this, like destiny, it's not some mystical type of term. It's not saying, oh, well, I guess that's their destiny because that happens. It means that God sees time happening all at once. He's so far outside of time that he sees beginning, middle, and end all at the same time. So he knows exactly who will place their faith in him and who won't. He knows after so many different opportunities who, with their own free will still choose to reject him and who won't. So that's all it means. It doesn't mean that, you know, he just pulled some lucky numbers out and says, oh, these are the people who are destined to win, you know, the salvation lottery. It's nothing like that. But I just want to make that clear, because those are those little key words that people trip up and they try to, you know, exchange, they try to twist it around and make it seem like that it means something completely different. And that just waters down the truth of the gospel. So this is who our coach and our captain is. We have someone who is leading us, who makes us so much better as we do that. And I don't know if you guys have been paying attention to the NBA, if and you guys are listening to that, but the star player of the Nuggets is a 7-foot-tall Serbian man who does not look like he should be playing professional sports and doesn't have the athletic build, but he goes by the name of Nikola Jokic. And the reason why he has become such a popular player is because he is a player who makes his whole team better when he's on the court. He has a style of play that makes the rest of his team want to play even harder, because he gets them engaged and he makes them play better, makes them score more, because he has such a dynamic way of playing. And it's so interesting. If you're not into basketball, it's really hard to get excited about. And I totally get that. But that's kind of what it's like when we're on God's team, when we're really listening to the coaching and we're working with Jesus. We're doing this with him, not just for him. We're doing it through him, and we're playing the game right alongside with him, and it makes us better, and it makes us better at the game, because we become more and more Christ-like. And all the people in the world that try to make us think otherwise, they're constantly on the losing team, which means that we need to also then look at players. We see that in verses 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I like this. Here it kind of emphasized the benefit of what it's like to draw closer to Jesus, but the whole emphasis was, look how awesome Jesus is. This is who he is to us. This is who he is to unbelievers. But us, those who have placed their faith in him, what are we? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What he's saying here is that we are so unique. We are so uniquely separated from the world. We are not just slightly different from the world. We are completely different from the world, that we are a completely different race altogether, a completely different nation altogether, because we are in God. That's pretty crazy to think about, that we need to see ourselves as uniquely separated from the world. Yes, we're still in the world. Yes, we still have plenty of friends and family that we have so many similarities with, but the moment We place faith in Jesus. The moment we were saved, we entered in to a new nation, a new race, and as it says here, a holy priesthood. Holy priesthood, holy nation, royal priesthood. Kind of goes back and forth between those words. So first it's said that we can, as a result of that, that we're being built up as living stones to be a holy priesthood, to give the spiritual sacrifices, but we're not just a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. We have royalty in this. And again, the idea of priesthood just means that the act of what we do as a priest, when we do this, we are still leading in a sense as we proclaim the truth of the word, as we teach the gospel when we have the opportunities, as we still offer spiritual sacrifices in what we do, the way we give our time, ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to still do any type of blood sacrifices or anything like that. But as we praise God, spending our time and sacrificing our time just to be here on Sunday morning is a spiritual sacrifice. Spending time to be in the word and the prayer, share the good news, to say yes to God and no to sin whenever the opportunity comes up, that is a spiritual sacrifice. And that is what we do as this royal priesthood. But that's who we are. We are a people, a brand new people that are possessed by God, not possessed like, you know, ghosts, even though we do have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us, but possesses in He owns us. God is the owner of our team. He wanted us. He chose us to be on this winning team. Again, this is a championship team that has never lost, and He still chose for us to be on it. He goes, well, I'm not a really good athlete. Do you really want me to be on there? I've always been picked last in every single gym class with that. It's like, no, I want you. We are His first pick every single time. God never begrudgingly said, well, I guess I'll take this since I got nobody else left. No, we are chosen by the God of the universe to be on this team, to be uniquely separated from everyone else. And we need to make sure that we see ourselves as such. We realize that this is who we are. God loves us so much that He has separated us from the sinful nature of the world. Sometimes I feel like that I get, again, caught up in my head and I start to think too much about it. And I think about all my failures and I don't think about who I really am in Christ, who I've become because of Christ, who I continue to become and continue to grow because of Christ. And then He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. He's not saying you were never a person. That's not what He's saying. But really, we know, at least I hope that we all know, really the difference in our lives of what it felt like when we weren't saved versus how it feels like now that we are saved. It's night and day. Even for those of us, I was saved at a very young age, knowing about God and Jesus and the death on the cross and His love for me. It was just common knowledge. I heard it all the time. But I knew the difference the moment when I was in my early 20s and I decided I'm not living for Jesus. This is really what I need to do. And the huge contrast in my life. And I can see that. And I can't see me ever going back to anything aside from that. That's what it means. Once you were not a people, you weren't part of anything without God. And that's where the world wants you to not believe. Because when you look at it, it's always trying to make everyone feel accepted for their sin. Yes, this group of people, even though God says what you're doing is wrong, no, you're perfectly okay and you're fine. I mean, we have the month of June is now National Pride Month. With that, we're saying to be proud about sin, to be proud about saying no to God. And I'm not saying that we need to go attack anybody or anything like that. But the world itself is designed to do that, to make everyone else feel accepted for their sin because they're looking for something that they can't fulfill themselves, but only God can. That is the only way we feel any sense of belonging is by being owned by God, being His possession. And in the exact same way, we have never truly experienced mercy until we experienced God's mercy. All the different times people can, I honestly don't even think I've ever heard the word mercy be used in any other type of sense, except for when we played the game Mercy as little kids, and that was it. You pretty much tried to break the other kid's hands, something like that, or the wrist like that. That was the only other time we would use that word mercy. We don't understand what mercy really is, only the mercy that God gives us. Because the freedom that we now have from the bondage and penalty of death. That's who we are as these players on the team. We are uniquely separated from everyone else. And just like you look at players on a different sports team, yeah, it looks like that they're pretty similar, because they might look like they're playing the same game, but it's definitely different. Now, when you think of, I mean, if we even look at football in the past 10, 15 years, we look at the championship team and the team that's probably statistically the worst team. You look at someone like the New England Patriots and the Cleveland Browns. For some reason in our world, we love to root for the underdog. So everyone's like, I hate the Patriots, but go Cleveland Browns. Because that's how the world works, right? We don't want to look at the team that's always winning. We don't want to cheer them on. But statistically speaking, the players on that team were always on the better team. And someone's on the Cleveland Browns, we would look at them, it's like, well, it's like at least they get to play the game, I guess. Everyone knew that that team was probably always going to lose, and sadly, they usually always do. But again, we might look at it, we might try to compare ourselves to that, but say, no, I'm on a team that never loses. Why would I try to be part of any other team? Why would I try to go along and do exactly what they do? But then after we have this reminder, really to see who we are in the right light, to understand who is leading us and what happens as a result of leaning in to this leadership and this guidance, we also get to see a little bit, because really this whole book, the whole Bible is this, essentially, and we're going to see a lot more in this, but we see a little specific play from the playbook here. And this goes down, again, urged much more because of their situation, but it's something that is very immediately applicable for us right now in everyday life, not just certain dire situations. But in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, for us, it doesn't speak to in a certain sense, because we're not sojourners, we're not traveling, we're not moving around, we're not in exile, we don't feel like that we can't go home. No, we're still settled in where we are right here, but everything else still immediately applies. So we can say beloved, which is a wonderful thing after all this, this wonderful encouragement. He's saying, I care for you deeply. So much still with everything you're going through, all the struggles and the temptations, my beloved brethren, my brothers and sisters that I cherish so much, I urge you to abstain from the passions of flesh, which wage war against your soul. And that word abstain doesn't mean just please don't do it. It's an aggressive saying of don't do it. It's saying don't give in the slightest. Aggressively push against it. It's a strong word to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And we all have those things that pull on every single one of us. And it's going to be different per person, but a lot of us have similar things that easily pull at us. It could be anger. It could be lust. It could be just a desire for money. Be all these other things that pull at us constantly, these fleshly desires that wage war against us. Don't give in to them in the slightest. Just as someone who isn't just trying to avoid getting drunk, but it's trying to avoid alcohol altogether, having the tiniest drop, having a sip of beer, having just the littlest bit of whiskey or whatever like that, you gave in. It's the exact same way. Sometimes you might look at it as, oh, it's just this one little bit, this one time, it's no big deal. That's not how you break a habit. So we need to push against it strong, aggressively. Don't even let the tiniest little bit affect you. And we all know, or at least I hope we all know, which passions really wage war in our hearts. It's a strong thing, something that we can't really explain. And I'm even doing this motion around my chest right here because I feel like that's always where I feel it when I feel just out of sorts. And I know that the temptation is there and it feels like something's actually pulling in the middle of my chest trying to draw me away. But I know not to do that. It's almost like there's an invisible string trying to tug on me. But I know to say no to that and to not give in. So aggressively push against the desires of the flesh. And it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So even as they're being persecuted, to still be honorable among those who are possibly persecuting them. That's rough. That's hard to say. That's very easy to give in to the passion of pride right there. You know, it's really hard when people say something bad about you and you want to step up and you're like, here's all the details. I'm going to stand up for myself and I'm not going to let these horrible things be said about me. But if we respond honorably, and I like that, the idea to be honorable among them. He doesn't just say, hey, make sure that everyone knows you're a Christian no matter what. Be as aggressive about it as you need to be. He just says, be honorable among them. And I know I've shared this up here before, but it's probably been so few and far in between. I don't know how many people have heard this story, but it makes me think of right before I moved out to Utah, when I was in Nebraska, I went to the store in the little local mall, just a tiny little mall like that. I went and I went to the store, checked it out, and I don't remember how the conversation went. But as I'm checking out there, the girl who was working there, somehow in the conversation, my faith came, out in the conversation. And I let her know that I was interning at a church there and that I was the youth pastor while I was there too. And she was just shocked and said, oh, I wouldn't have figured that you were a Christian. And I said, why is that? She said, well, there was a lady that came in here not that long ago and she was really nice. But as she left, out of nowhere, she just turned around and said to me, you know you're going to hell, right? And left. As I say, how on earth is that honorable? I've seen so many believers and Christians and people who I think are believers and Christians, but they act in any way that is but honorable in how they share their faith. They think, I'm a Christian, so you need to change your way to adhere to my life. I'm a Christian, so, hey, sinner, you need to stop sinning because that's not okay in my eyes. And so many people tend to do that without realizing it. But is that loving the world the way that God wants us to love the world? Is that loving your neighbor or loving your enemy the way that God commands us to? No, absolutely not. And we get pulled into that so easily, more than we realize. Now, he's not saying be passive and just make sure you don't cause trouble wherever you are. He's saying keep your conduct honorable that you're among them. We can stand up for the truth of God's word without being sinful in how we respond to the world. Like, okay, that seems like it's a fine line, but again, it's a pretty easy solution. Come closer to Jesus. Draw closer to him, and this just naturally occurs as a result. Now, I need to do this whenever I see sin out, and I need to jump in and say, that's wrong, you're a sinful heathen. How dare you? I don't like that. Because I've actually seen people do that. I've seen people who didn't bring anything up about their faith, didn't share the gospel at any point, and then they encountered they literally encountered a gay man and told him, goes, you know that's wrong, and I don't like that. It was in more words than that. But I'm looking at them like, how in any way did you just share the gospel with that man? That's not who we want to be. We want to be people that, even when other people try to speak ill of us, people who aren't believers, will still say, no, that is an honorable person right there. That's a crazy thing to think about. But all we have to do is come closer to Jesus, to stand strong on his word, to choose to give ourselves to him. And this all just naturally progresses because of that. And what happens? It says that they can see our deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The people will see what we do and they can glorify God because all we were doing was just living in a way that was honorable. And that's the play that he's calling right here. Not any big crazy Hail Mary. It's just saying, hey, fight against sin and live honorably among those around you. Live like Jesus lived. Draw closer to Jesus, and it's naturally going to happen. So this is the view that we need to have. Again, we always get overworked, and we get in that little mind game, and we get caught up, and we start thinking, this is too much for me. I can't do this. I can't handle this. I'm messing up. I'm such a screw-up. Let's look at ourselves properly and say, no, but I'm on God's team and it's undefeated. I got Jesus leading the way. And if I come closer to him, everything just is so much better. We never lose when I listen to him. I never lose when I'm listening to him. He always wins. Man, if I am leaning into him and I draw closer to him and I obey his word, and I'm batting 100, man. That's pretty awesome. But not only that, I need to just not see myself as someone lowly, but I'm on his team. He wants me on his team. And I'm so much more different than all these other people who try to make me feel like that I'm on the same level as them. I'm like, no. It's like, you're in the minor leagues still, man. Why are you trying to compete with the big dogs up here? We always win. We're never going to lose. And that's the type of thing that makes other people say, man, I want to be on a championship team too. How do I get to be a part of that? So let's realize whose team we're on, realize who our leader is, realize really who we are. And then if we do that, let's properly execute this play that he has designed for us right here. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the blessing of your word, the truth that is spoken here. I pray that we all leave here with a desire to draw closer to you and to stand strong in the truth of your word, knowing that because you are a living stone, we ourselves can be living stones just like you. And I pray that every single one of us here has a greater desire to spend more of ourselves and to give more of ourselves every single day, every single moment to you. And that not only that we will be blessed because of it, but that we will continue to bless you and bless others. And that this will just have a profound impact on all those around us as a result. God, we thank you and we love you. And I just pray that we leave here with just a new sense of invigoration to live more mightily for you in our day to day. And all this in your name we pray. Amen.